Where we were last week. We're going to go from Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read from verses 12 through 25, and this is found on page 1045 of the Pew Bible. We'll continue this in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 12, bringing you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We don't claim to have any special gift. We don't claim to have any great intellect of ourselves. But yet, Father, we know your word is powerful and it is true. And Father, there's a lot of people that are hurting. There's a lot of people that are struggling. They're struggling with day-to-day issues. They're struggling with financial issues. They're struggling with spiritual battles. They may be dealing with just fleshly battles, Father. But then there are those also that are dealing with fear, the fear of the unknown. We lift each and every one before you in all our struggles, in all our battle wounds, whatever they may be, and we ask that you would give us peace, that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, this word is truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we spoke very powerfully. Well, that's kind of, it sounds like you're bragging. I wasn't that powerful. But we spoke adamantly on the understanding of what Christ has done for us. And I wish there was times that I could just infuse into each and every one the greatest gift that has been ever given to any human being. We live in a chaotic world, and it's not just because of what's going on around us today. It's been chaotic from the very beginning, and that's exactly what our text talks about today. It says the whole creation is just longing for God to reveal. But he reveals in his word to us. In the beginning of our text last week, it said, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are found in Christ Jesus. We are free. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are free. We have been redeemed. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He has paid the atonement for each and every one of us. And we are to be encouraged with that. But I can't, as a human being, I can't make you see that. We all know how that is. As we're raising children as parents, we wish we could make our children do what we want. But we can't. They have their own minds. They have their own spirits. They have their own desires and drives in life. Now, it may be that they'll go through some circumstances that'll bring them back to where they should have been. But once again, it is your guidance. It is your very strong information that you might provide to them. But it is life experiences and the power of the Holy Spirit that will encourage them to go back on the right path. I can't get someone to personally see this. But it doesn't mean we stop sharing it. That we would all have this hope and this understanding that our sin debt is paid. That before the throne of God, we stand there in the perfectness of Jesus Christ, and we have a clean slate. And the interesting part of it is that we feel that now we have to look at other people and ask the question, is your slate clean? Well, actually, right now is what we call the day of grace. Which sometimes I think we lose sight of that. It used to be a statement it seemed like the old pastors would really talk about. But it is a day of grace where God is not imputing the trespasses against us. It is a calling for the love of God in our lives. Sometimes we've had a tendency to think, well, now to get people to straighten out, we got to take, you know, basically and beat them over the head with the Bible. Tell them what they're all doing wrong. But the scripture itself speaks so powerfully that it says even, do you not know that it is the goodness of God that calls a man to repentance? It is the goodness. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before. How about in your earthly walk? Have you ever entered into a room figuring that you're really going to light someone on fire because they ticked you off and you're just going to tell them off and you're going to tell them what the what for and everything else, and boy, you're really going to go at it because you're right and they're wrong. And you go into that room and you got it all prepared, you rehearse the speech, you're going to really tell them what for. And when you walk into that room or you face that person, they treat you with such love and such kindness that it actually changes you. I've experienced it. I've experienced it with people in this congregation. I've experienced it in my relationships with my wife, with her family. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we will never fail when we show grace. Because in all honesty, we have been given more grace than we ever could imagine. There is no condemnation. There is no judgment. There is no harshness to those that are in Christ Jesus. And as believers in Jesus Christ, may we also enter into this world and have that same heart towards others. That we could have that love and that grace. He leaves off in the last section that we went through last week saying, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells among you, because that's exactly who he's talking to. He's talking to those that are found in Christ. He says, he who raised Christ from the dead, he's not going to forget you. He's not going to forget you. He says he's going to actually give you life. We oftentimes think that we are truly living, but actually outside of Jesus Christ, we're dead men walking. And so now he turns around and he starts to bring us to this understanding of real grace. And he brings us to the understanding of that when we are in real grace, we have extreme hope. Do we have hope today? Are we living in hope? I pray that we are. I pray that we are actually hopeful of better days to come. And I hope that we are hopeful that really God is still watching over us and he's going to take care of everything. It doesn't mean that we're not active. It doesn't mean that we don't have an opinion. But that when we are active and when we have our opinion, that we would still act in the form of what we have received. Grace. Unmerited favor. Hope is really the feeling of the expectation. In other words, living in a great expectation or desire for certain things to come. So he opens very strongly. He says, understanding now that we are in Christ, we have received this as papers of adoption. He says, so then, brothers, we're not debtors to the flesh. I don't know if we believe that at times. We owe the flesh nothing. And it's an interesting thing, because how many times are we drawn away by the flesh, thinking that we've got to fulfill its desires, that we have to go through this process? But actually what he's saying here is, we've been purchased. We've been redeemed. The same God that raised up Christ Jesus is giving you life. He raises you up. So now we haven't received anything from this flesh, so we're not debtors to the flesh. And that's how we can simply understand it. If you come to me and you have, say, in an earthly sense, you have a need, I turn around and I provide that need for you, then in essence, you feel like that you're indebted to me. Now, maybe in the Christian world, we probably don't think so clearly about that, but it still happens there too. Well, you remember that time I sided with you, or you remember that time that I bailed you out. But he says, brothers, we are not indebted to the flesh, because the flesh couldn't do anything for us. He says, so we're not debtors to the flesh. He says, to live according to what it needs or what it wants. God did this work in us. By the power of his Holy Spirit, he infuses grace into our life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he now gives us that faith and that living breath that we are now alive truly. And that's why he spent so much time previously asking, what are you living according to, the flesh or to the Spirit? He says, now, we understand this, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And many times we take that as a real harsh judgment statement. And sure, I suppose you could do that. Definitely make for a fiery sermon, wouldn't it? Now, all you people living according to the flesh, don't you know that the flames of hell are licking at your heels? Makes a good, powerful statement, doesn't it? But it's actually just a plain fact. If you're living only according to the flesh, that's all you got. When the flesh dies, it's over. Why would we put our hope and our stock and our trust in something that is failing every day? See, it's not just a judgment statement. It's actually a very plain fact. Why would you trust in something that's just not going to work? It's like putting bad money after worse, right? Why would you sit there and invest in something that you know is just going to be futile? It's going to lose. Because sometimes we think we can live above the odds. But the evidence is around us each and every day. When we look to the flesh, we see its failings. We can see it just even in the aspect of aging, diseases coming, aches and pains, addictions, sufferings, all kinds of things. He says, we just know. If we're going to live only in this flesh, then that's the end for us. He says, but now if you live by the Spirit, he says, you're actually living beyond who you are. You're living in the full expectation of Christ Jesus. He says, but if you live in the Spirit, he says, actually, now you put to death the deeds of the body. It's not you doing it. See, this isn't a self-martyrdom. He says, it is by now living in this Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit, if you could say it this way, cleans house, gives you direction. Are you focused on those external things? Are you focused on what you can perform? Are you focused on what this flesh will bring to you? Or do you live above that? And that's just my term, I guess. To understand that God is present in you and that he desires for you to do so much better. So he says very plainly, he says, but if by the Spirit, not by your own actions, you put to death the deeds of the body, in other words, you don't live according to that flesh, he says, you will live. That eternal life is yours. That's why Jesus had shared with us, you know, when you seek to save your life, you lose it. But if you give your life, you'll gain it. He's saying, look beyond your circumstance. Look beyond the moment. And that one gets to me all the time. How many times in my life have I, you know, people get upset when you say, well, I run headlong into sin. But often I do. If I could be truthful, but it's not always politically correct to be truthful. But there's things that I do, and I know they're wrong, but yet my flesh continues to beckon to me, and I have a tendency as a fallen human being to listen to that flesh. And when I do, it gets me in trouble. But what he's saying to you is you have something greater. That in and through Jesus Christ there is no condemnation, and that you can look to him to get beyond these moments. You can look to him to get you through these difficulties. He said, if you now, by the power of the Spirit in your life, allow it to persecute that flesh, to kill that flesh, he says, you will actually live. Because you have a hope that is greater than this moment. Isn't it kind of funny when we talk about this kind of stuff, we turn and we say, Jesse's good at this, I don't have to talk about you guys. You know, my wife, she's all excited one day. She's like buying all kinds of vegetables and she's buying all kinds of stuff. She's on Trim Healthy Mama and, all right, I'm going to do this with her. And then as soon as I go to camp and Connie and Dan pull out the ice cream, I'm on it. I can't, like, get beyond that little bit of a moment. But the reason I bring this to you is after the ice cream bowl is empty, it didn't really bring satisfaction. In fact, if I could, I'd probably go get more, but then Connie would slap my hand. But in other words, if we in our lives could look beyond the moment and we could see the final victory in Christ, that's really what Paul is trying to tell those in Rome. Yeah, these temporary feelings, these temporary temptations, they do beckon to you. He says, but you're called to a higher calling. Look beyond that. And I would say very plainly, ask God the Father through Jesus Christ to give you an extra dose of that Spirit. Lord, help me. And I'm not saying eating ice cream is the worst thing in the world, but it's just an example. I've even told Dan and Connie, well, Judy's not here, so it doesn't count. No? But anyways, he says very plainly, he says, for all of you, each and every one who are led by the Spirit of God, are actually partakers, and that's what the strongly means. Are we partakers of our flesh, or are we partakers of God? And if you could say it this way, then if whatever you are a partaker of is the governor of you, and that's just my own verbiage, but, you know, that is your governor. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He says, because you know what? He says, you didn't receive the Spirit to slavery, to enter back into fear. When does that come? Just as we opened up and we asked that God would be with those that are dealing with fears in this day and age, why do we have a tendency to fear? And I'm no different. I do it. Because my vision gets skewed. And I look to the flesh. And maybe I could say, well, I'm not looking to my own flesh. No, but I'll look to somebody else's flesh. I'll look to whatever the earth is telling me, what society is telling me, what people are telling me. But my answers are not from society. My answers are not from this flesh or any other flesh. The true answers are from God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that no matter what may take place upon this earth, we are more than conquerors. We are victorious because he is standing in our stead. He will see us through. So does it mean that we're not going to ever go through turmoil? No, we will. I don't know if you noticed or not, but there are diseases. I don't know if you notice or not, but there are mental anguishes. There are, in reality, addictions. There are all of these things. But we don't go through them alone. Paul even says he had his thorn in the flesh and it never went away. So there is a constant battle. There's no doubt about it. And there are so many times that God, through others, through his Spirit, has to encourage me and say, Jesse, what are you believing in? What are you trusting in? Trust in you above my circumstance. I trust in you. Above that body of water with the Israelites standing behind and the Roman army closing in on them. Tell me Moses didn't have to trust in God above that body of water. I trust in you. He says, we didn't receive the working of slavery to bring us back into this bondage of fear. He says, but we've received, in reality, the spirit of adoption, where we actually become the children, where we cry, Father, that we have this personal relationship with God our Father, that we know Him as our Father, the protector, the provider. Isn't that what we look to in a healthy, earthly environment? Of course, there's screwed up ones. But in a healthy, earthly relationship in a family, doesn't a child look to his father for protection, for provision, for guidance, teaching? When we are faced with circumstances, when we are faced with unmeasurable understandings of difficulty in our life, we are to look to God the Father. And we are to say very plainly, I trust in you above that body of water. I trust in you above this political environment. I trust in you above my own thinking, because I am not a child of the flesh, but I am the child of God, purchased and redeemed. There's that song out there, Fear is a Liar. And it absolutely is. I gave you a description how you were going to come into a building or into a church or anywhere telling somebody what you thought, and you were really going to give them a piece of your mind. And oftentimes a lot of that, you rehearse it, you practice it, you go through it because you're afraid. And this person might actually stump you, or they might win over you, and you go there with fear and anguish and anger, and it's all mixed up together, and then all of a sudden you go in front of that person and they treat you with love, respect, and honor, and you just, it disappears. Fear's a liar. That person in front of you probably is not one-tenth of how bad you think they are. The circumstance in front of you is minor, and I'm not saying it's not real, but it's minor compared to the majesty of God our Father. And He's saying, that's who I belong to. I don't belong to this world. I don't belong to the circumstances around me. I'm not, in reality, enslaved to those fears. He says, we actually have this relationship. And He says, and the Spirit Himself, He says, He actually gives us faith. And that's what this more or less talks about. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He says, the Spirit encourages you. Look to the Spirit. Ask of the Spirit. And I'm not trying to be all Pentecostal. I mean, that's sad when we think, well, that sounds very, you know, Pentecostal. Well, if it is, then do it. Ask God the Father through Jesus Christ to give you a double dose of the Spirit to encourage you in your difficulty, to encourage you in whatever circumstances may bring you fear. Because it is never wrong to ask from your Father that He would provide what we need. What we need, not just what we want. He says now, He says, if we have this working in us, the Spirit now brings out this faith and giving us this understanding that we are children. He says, and if children, if we're the children of God, He says, we're heirs. Do you know what that means? That we have eternity before us. He says, we're heirs of God. He says, and actually, we are fellow heirs with Christ. We're going to receive everything that He has promised, everything that He has secured. It is ours. By grace. I didn't do anything for it. I didn't earn it. And why have so much emphasis on this aspect of this grace part? Because if we can understand it for ourselves, could we stop and understand it for another? That we would have this grace for others. If God so is rich in mercy to give you grace, and I'll be bold, that a piece of work like you can be saved. Trust me, I know I'm a piece of work. Why can't he save somebody else? He says, we are the children. He says, and as being children, we're heirs and we're fellow heirs with Christ. He says, understanding this, that we suffer with him. In other words, not giving in to the flesh, but living according to the will of God the Father. Do you think that was easy for Jesus just to go and enter onto the cross? To become everything that in reality he didn't want to become? To take upon himself something that was so foreign to him? Now I want you to think about it. This is a great exchange. That's what Luther calls it. He says, in reality, the righteous becomes unrighteous and the unrighteous becomes righteous. Just as strange as it is for us to understand that actually John or Fred or me are perfect in Christ. That's hard for us to understand. You don't look at me and say, Jesse's perfect. We don't even like saying that. Because it's so foreign to our fallen nature. But in and through Jesus Christ, we are perfect. Do you understand? God has created you to be something so amazing that we take this imperfect body, and by the finished work of Jesus Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he turns us, if we could say it this way, into spiritual vessels that are so perfect we can stand before the God the Father without debt. How many times do we focus on debt? Even in people's lives. He says, we're heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. He says, because in reality, we die to the flesh. That's that suffering. He says, dying to the flesh by the power of the Spirit, not by my own ability. He says, actually, now means that we can be raised up and glorified with him. Raised by God. We receive God's full grace, his full reward. This flesh is persecuted. He says, I don't consider the suffering of this. This isn't that difficult. I mean, it is, no doubt, to live through it as a human being. He says, but for I consider the sufferings of this present time are actually very minor compared to the rewards that are going to be given to us, that are revealed, actually, he says, in us. God is giving us such a great transition. As I opened with in saying that, you know, I know that of myself, I'm not perfect, and I'm sure there's a lot of people in this room would highly raise their hand, and I'm not being negative, but say Jesse is far from perfect. But look at the great trade. If I could put it in very simple terms for even young ones to understand, Jesus Christ is like a super filter. Standing on my own, there is nothing but filth. There's no doubt about it. The flesh itself permeates of it. But standing in Christ, I am pure and I am perfect before God the Father. Not of myself. It is of grace. God desired for us to have restoration. Now, full circle, trusting in the flesh, trusting in this environment, trusting in this world. Does the world give that to you? Does the world give you peace? And does this flesh tell you in reality of how valuable you truly are? Or is it always telling you got to take a 12-step program to straighten yourself out? Or that you should at least be leery of the next guy because you never know about him. Or this world is telling you things are just going basically kittywampus. Does it bring peace? I would dare say it doesn't. I don't think we find that peace there. We get it through Jesus Christ. We get it by the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to become these heirs. In reality, that it would be revealed of exactly who we are. He says, and you know what? We're going to go through some sufferings. There's no doubt about it. But it's very minor compared. The trade is quite amazing. He says, the whole creation is waiting for this. We know that with the fall, everything has taken a tumble. He says, and the creation basically was subject now to this emptiness, to this uselessness because of the fall. He says, because now we're not living to our full purpose. This earth isn't living to its full expectation. That's why we struggle. He says that the creation itself, now it's living in this expectation, it's living in this hope that itself will be set free from this bondage of corruption. He says actually to obtain basically a glory or a freedom of exactly who the children of God are. In other words, now it's waiting for the consummation of time. It's waiting for God to reveal his full goodness to each and every one of us. He says, and we know that the whole creation was actually groaning in its pains and basically just like it's in childbirth. In other words, waiting for that great moment to come. He says, not only that, he says, not only is the creation in this great expectation or in this painful time, he says, we are. Tell me we haven't breathed them words. Come, Lord Jesus. Because we see the struggle. We see it's real. And that's really what Paul is trying to say. He says, I'm not pretending this isn't real. He says, but we have something within us that allows us to live in difficult times, allow us to live beyond the moment, allows us to live past our expectations. He says, the whole creation is waiting for this time. He says, in fact, we as beings are just waiting for this time. Come, Lord Jesus. How much more can we take? He says, really what needs to happen is we need for God to just do his full work. That it would be revealed of who his sons are. Those that are adopted. He says, but we have to live in that hope. And he gives an explanation. He says, for in this hope, he says, we're saved. In what God has provided, what God gives, what God continually gives to us, he says, we actually turn and we look to that hope. He says, but now, he says, now hope that is seen, we understand it's not hope. In other words, if it's an actual thing that's taken place, because it's already have taken place, if it's just beyond a hope, if we've seen it, he says, because who hopes for what is seen? Everything is completed when we see it. He says, but we hope for what we do not see. We hope, we have this longing for God to continue. And this is, if we could put it in a very simple term, we're going to be patient because God's not done yet. Because we may have received this understanding, because remember, he's speaking to those that are believers in Christ. We may have this understanding and we're given instruction how to live beyond the circumstances because of who we are. But we still desire that another soul would be saved. I said a couple times in a message about, come Lord Jesus. I remember in seminary reading about missionaries that would every day live in that expectation that Jesus Christ would come. And they would make prayers that Christ would come. But then in their prayer they would say, but one more day. Come quickly. But give us one more day. So that another soul could be reached. We've been given instruction that we live beyond our circumstance. We've been given instruction that the power of the Holy Spirit is the great tutor in our life, and we are encouraged, and that we are children that are loved. Think about adoption. Adoption is amazing to me. When I had my kids, I love every one of them, but I didn't really have much of a choice there, did I? I know it sounds dumb and it sounds cruel to say that. But when someone desires to adopt, to bring into a child into their home, that is extremely precious because they were chosen. I'm not saying mothers and fathers didn't want children. But if you're adopted, I want you to think about this. You could have been rejected. But you weren't. I speak boldly because my wife was adopted at 2 months old. To me, that was the greatest gift that was ever given. That someone that could not handle the child because of the circumstance they might be in had a gift and a willingness to let that child have a better chance. And that a family would take this child in and say, you are mine and I love you. And I will take care of you and I will change my life for you. Christ did that. He gave everything for us. He saw that we were in a bad place or a difficult spot, and he came and he gave everything for us. And he turns around and he says, "You are mine. You are mine. I choose you." He says, "We know that we are." He says, "We are the children of adoption. And we have received this grace that is immeasurable." But then the tail end of the message, basically he comes out and he says, "But we wait in this great expectation, in this hope. And we want you, Lord, to come quickly. But we have patience." Why? That one more soul may know. It might be your enemy. It might be those that are on a playing field so different from you that you don't understand them when you drive by them. But our desire is and should always be, "Lord Jesus, let us show love. Let us show your love to them in spite of this flesh." For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word today. Father, we praise and we thank you that you have seen us in dire straits, but yet you have chosen to give the remedy, to give your spirit, and to adopt us. That even if we feel alone in this world, we are not. Because you have chosen us in Christ. Allow us to feel our value. Allow, Father, by that same Spirit, that you would allow us to have a humbleness towards others, and that we would show that same love and that same desire for adoption. Now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.